First John chapter 1 and verse 3 especially. First John 1 verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this passage. We praise thee for the wonderful truth, even that we emphasized last week, that these things are written that we may know that we have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. And we thank thee for the blessings that flow to us, not only in eternity, but even here upon earth, from knowing he who is the eternal life. Bless us in our study, we pray. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Imagine that you were homeless, penniless, maybe just an old tattered blanket to wrap around you at night sleeping on the street. And suddenly a Rolls Royce pulls up and Her Majesty the Queen alights from the Rolls Royce and walks over to where you're lying in the doorway and says, I want you to come home with me. I want you to live with me. You can't believe it. You're amazed, but you get into the coachman, opens the door, settles you in the back of the Rolls Royce, puts a little rug round your knees, and you go off to Buckingham Palace and you're told, oh, your room is awaiting you, sir. Come with me. And you're brought along the corridor and you have a lovely big room with all the mod cons. And there's servants to look after you. And you're told, now, you just come down. Dinner will be served in a short time. And you go down and there's Her Majesty and members of the royal family. And they start to ask you all about yourself. And they want to tell you to share what's on your heart. And they start to tell you what's on their heart. And then you look around you and you see there are many others who have just been like you. You say, well, that's just so silly. It could never happen. That's just a fable. That's just imaginary. Well, even if it was true, even if it could be true, it would only be a pale reflection of what is true for every Christian this morning. Because the teaching of God's word is, when you come to know Christ as your Savior, you receive he who is eternal life, and you're brought into an intimate union with Christ, and you're brought into true fellowship with the Holy God Almighty himself. And you're able to call him Father. And you're able to fellowship with him. And the great teaching of God's word is that God desires and God delights to fellowship with you. You know, we could nearly stop there this morning and just praise God all morning for that thought. The God who created the monkey and us and all animals, the God who rules this universe, he wants to talk to you and fellowship with you. And he wants you to know him. That's what fellowship's all about. Fellowship is more than friendship. It's more than friendship. Eternal life is the quality. The quality of life. It's not talking about the quantity. Some people still have this foolish, well really, it's satanic notion. It really is satanic. That what happens is, you're kind of on probation in this world, and if you do the best you can and live as holy a life as you can and seek to make restitution for the bad deeds you've done and seek to do enough good deeds, if you do enough good and you pray enough and you're religious enough, then at the end of this life, God will take the scales, and if you've lived a good enough life, then he'll say, come into heaven, come and I will give you eternal life. It's not the teaching of Scripture. Not the teaching of Scripture. For there's nothing we can to pay for one sin. But the great story of the gospel is that there is salvation in Christ. And he is eternal life. And when you come to know him, you receive eternal life. Now, when you come to the end of your physical life upon this earth, you are still in that union with he who is eternal life, and you go into the nearer presence of God. But physical death does not change your state. All physical death does is bring you into closer fellowship with God. Because nothing, Paul said in Romans 8, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. Oh, how we need to get away from this idea that eternal life is something that you get at the end of your time on earth. You can know right now Right now, as you sit in this meeting, that you have eternal life, for he that hath the Son hath life. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. You don't have life. And remember, this book is so wonderful because John gives us tests. Now, there's quite a few of them. Some would say 7 in all. I think it's better just to class them into 3. The truth test. Are you truly believing in Christ as he is revealed in Scripture? Is it the Christ of the Bible and his work that you're trusting in? Now, not some experience in the past, although, of course, there's a time we came to Christ. But right now, are you trusting in the Christ revealed in the Bible? And then you have the love test. Do you love his people? Is there a love for the people of God? Not that you like everybody. Difference between like and love, and we'll get to that. But is there a bond with your brothers and sisters in Christ? How can you say you love God yet hate his children? And then there's the obedience test. Are you obeying his command? Now, we're not sinless, but we ought to have a desire to sin less. We ought to have a desire to obey his commandments. Well, eternal life means we have fellowship. Fellowship. Not just a cup of tea and a biscuit, though we like cups of teas and biscuits. Nothing wrong with that. It's very good, in fact. But it means partnership. It means something in common. The word, and is translated sometimes in the New Testament, communion. Sometimes partnership, most often fellowship. It was actually used of a marriage union, the bond, the close bond, the intimate bond between a man and wife in marriage. Fellowship, partnership. It was used of two business partners. Fellowship. Well, let's look at this. Number one, what's the foundation? What's the foundation of our fellowship? That's the first point we're looking at. Well, our foundation is based upon the fact that we have eternal life. Is it because we attend Grace Church? Is our fellowship because we're from Northern Ireland? No, the term life occurs here. Life is in this chapter. In verse 1 you have it there, the word of life. In verse 2 you've got eternal life. It keeps talking about life and light and love, but life. What John is saying here is, the foundation of the fellowship that we have with each other and with God is we have eternal. Now, I've already said eternal life is Christ. Just let me underline that in verse 2. We show unto you that eternal life. He's not talking about some commodity, because he goes on to say, which was with the Father. Eternal life is a person. Not amazing. Christ is eternal life. You can know you have eternal life because you're in union with Christ. You're in union with him when you trust him. Eternal life is a person. That's the so important thing. Now, what John is saying here, we have fellowship because we're in Christ and we've believed in him. That's the foundation. That's the basis. That's what unites us. Now, we need to give just a couple of sentences of background. There's no need to go into it. You can read about it if you want to know more. There's many books about it and so on. But when John was writing, there were two heresies. There are always heresies attacked the truth. There was a heresy, Gnosticism and Doism and so on. What they're teaching is this, that Christ was God, but he was never really human. You say, well, how could anybody believe that? That's what they believed. That he only appeared to be human, because the Greeks taught the body was evil. And he just appeared to be a human person, but he wasn't really. Now, if you think that's so far-fetched, do remember this. Islam, Muslims teach that Christ was never crucified. It only appeared as if he was crucified. So there are groups believe that. I know they don't profess to be Christian, but yet Islam believe the prophet Jesus was not crucified. It only looked to the crowd as if he was. What nonsense, of course. So these people said, he's divine, but he wasn't really human. Well, if that's true, he's not my saviour. But then there was another group said, no, he was just a man. But at his baptism, he received a divine spirit. Now, you're following what they teach? A divine spirit rested on him. And that's why people called him a son of God. Now, there are men and women in our province standing in pulpits this morning, believe that. Modernism, liberals believe that. Unitarians. That Jesus was only a man, but he had some sort of divine spirit come upon him as upon other people. No, that's blasphemy. He's God, and he's man. And John is writing this book to answer the heretics. He's going to go on later in the book and say, anyone denies Christ has come in the flesh, he's the spirit of Antichrist. It's wrong. So with that background, what does John do to this church that he's writing to, who are troubled with these people who profess to be Christian teachers and they're teaching nonsense? What does he do? He starts the book by telling who Christ is. Do you see that? Let's get back to scripture then from these heresies. Let's get into that. We have in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. He's talking about Christ. Look at the end of verse 1. The word of life. He's the expression of true life. He's speaking about Christ, the person. He calls him that eternal life in verse 2. You see, the hymn says, what think ye of Christ is the test. And John tells him, look, this is what we teach. This is what we have seen. We saw him. Jesus Christ is God. He's there from the beginning, before everything that had a beginning began. You think about that. Before anything and everything that had a beginning began, he was there. It's the same as John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's going away back even before creation. What it is actually saying is John's way of saying he is eternal God. Jesus is not simply a man. He's eternal God. He's God the Son. He's always been. That's what he's saying. And the only way you can come to know God is through him. Remember, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's called the Word of Life. He's called from the beginning. What he's saying is he is the source of salvation, the source of life, the basis of fellowship. Look at verse 1, what he says, which we have heard. We heard him. You see, John was a disciple. The we means the 12 apostles, of course. Judas, of course, apostatized, but the disciples who were with him, we heard him. We have seen with our eyes. He wasn't talking about some mystical vision that there's people claim to have today. He's saying, these eyes saw God, the Word, the Creator, in a human body. God and man, we saw him. Then he says, which we looked upon. Is he repeating himself? No, it's a different word. It's the word theater. See, that word looked upon is the word we use for theater. What it means is, literally, we intently gazed upon him. See, what I think it's meaning is this. We saw him turn the water into wine. We saw him feed the 5,000. We saw him raise the dead. We looked upon him and gazed upon him on the Mount of Transfiguration. I think that's what it's talking about. We saw his whole raiment shine brighter than the sun. We saw some of the glory of his divinity shining out. We saw him glorified on the Mount. But then he goes on to talk about we saw him resurrected. Where do you see that? Verse 1, our hands have handled. How do you get the resurrection there? But you remember what Christ said after the resurrection in Luke 24? He said in Luke 24, and he told them, he said, verse 39, it is myself, handle me. Handle me. Oh, he said it to Thomas, put forth your finger and put it in the scar there. But he said to all the disciples, to John and James and the others, handle me. I'm not a ghost. I'm not a ghost. I'm real. I'm risen bodily from the grave. I have bones and flesh. I've risen. John is testifying to these people. Listen, we saw God in human form, God and man, Christ our Savior. We saw him in his life. We saw him in his death, of course, and we saw him in his resurrection. And we want to witness to you that he's real. You see, in verse 2, this life was revealed, manifested. We have seen it. We bear witness. We show unto you. Now, I never saw Christ walking upon earth. He lived hundreds of years ago. But these men saw him. This one who was with the Father, God the Son. Now, why? Why is John saying all this? Well, go to verse 3. We declare unto you that ye also may have fellowship. See what John's saying? I'm telling you all this, that we witnessed Christ. Why? So that you can have fellowship with God, if you will believe in him. Our foundation of fellowship is Christ. But notice in verse 3, this fellowship is with the Father. That's the second thing. This fellowship is with the Father. Do you see that? Verse 3, truly our fellowship is with the Father and of course with the Son. Now this is amazing. This is staggering. Think of it. God, the judge of all the earth, the holy Jehovah, through Christ, you can fellowship with him. To put it another way, in John 17, Christ was praying before he went to the cross. It's called the high priestly prayer. And do you know what he prayed there in the garden as he's talking to his Father? This is what he said. I'll read it to you in John 17 verse 3. And this is life eternal. Not our expression from this book. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee. What's Christ saying? He's on his way to the cross to shed his blood, to take upon him the sins of his people. And he's saying, Father, Father, I'm going to do this great work so that these people may come to know you. Isn't that wonderful? You see, if you say, well, why did Christ die? Well, he died so that I will never be in hell. Yes, that's true. He died so that my sins would be forgiven. Amen. That's true. We could say so many things. But this morning we're underlining the truth of 1 John 1 verse 3 and the verses I've given you in John's Gospel. Christ suffered in agony. And in those 3 hours of darkness, he cried, I thirst. And the wrath of God against your sin, believer, was laid on the Savior. And he took a load that you can never imagine, the load of our sin. Why did he do it? Why? So that right now, living now in 2016, you will know this week, as you go about your day-to-day work, that you can fellowship with Almighty God, the Creator of the universe. That you can know him, not just know about him. You can know about him by studying theology books, and they're good to study. Of course they are. But you can really know him. You can walk with him. You can talk with him. You can know God the Father, and you can know Christ, and you can know the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Because the Holy Spirit, when you're saved, comes into your life, and you become a temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you. Think of it. We worms, we sinners, we creatures of the dust who still sin and still disobey, yet we can know God. We can fellowship with him. How? Because of what Christ has done. In 2 Peter, one of John's friends, of course, Peter, another apostle, he put it this way. He said that through belief in Christ, listen, we have become partakers. It's the same word, fellowship. Same word. We have become fellowshippers, listen, with the divine nature. What's that mean? Now, we don't become God. That's absurd. It means that when you're saved, there's a miracle happens within your life. You're born again. You're regenerated. You're made anew. You become a new creature. And whereas before you were dead in trespasses and sins, remember, Paul wrote about a certain lady who lived in pleasure, enjoying all the things that this life could offer and sin could offer. But she was dead while she lived. How could she be dead while she was walking and laughing and having pleasure? Dead spiritually. Didn't know God. But you see, when you're saved, you're made alive. You receive the new nature. That divine nature. And now you're able to fellowship with God. That's the point. Of course, it brings up the question, if God is holy and I'm so sinful, how can I fellowship? And I've already answered it. It's through Christ. He who is God became man. He didn't take our sin, but he became man. And he paid that price of sin. And now he has reconciled us. And through Christ, oh, listen, we could go on, but I need to move on to the other points. But listen, does it not stagger you this morning that you can know God? You can come to fellowship with him. Now, of course, that fellowship can deepen. Some believers have more fellowship with God than others. I remember a preacher once saying, and he said a powerful thing. He said, every one of us is as close to God as we've chosen to be. How close to God do we choose to be? You see, if we're not fellowshipping with God this morning, if we're not coming to know Him better, it's either, number one, we're not saved. We can't fellowship with Him because we're still under the judgment of God in our sin. We need to be saved. You need to come to Him and trust Him and be born again. Or number two, we'll look at this next week. You are a believer and you have been made anew. You have the ability now, the spiritual ability to fellowship with Him. But there's unconfessed sin, and that's marring your fellowship. We'll deal with that next week. John goes on to deal with that very question. But the point I'm making is, once you're saved, your fellowship can deepen. How do you get to know somebody? You say, I know that person. Do you really know them? Oh, well, I know who they are. Ah, but do you know them personally? Do you know about them? Do you know their likes, their dislikes, their desires? Oh, well, I don't know them that well. You get to know somebody by talking to them, by spending time with them, by listening to them. You only grow in fellowship with the Lord as you listen to His word, as you listen to Him speak to you, as you spend time talking to Him and finding that He's interested in your whole life. You learn to know Him by going through trials and difficulties and problems, because you learn you can trust Him through it and He's able to give you grace. And you're coming more and more into a closer, more intimate fellowship with Him. And I'm saying that sin prevents that. We'll look at that next week. Ah, but then also busyness. Of course we have to be busy in life with things to do. But if we're so busy that we've no time to sit quietly with God and His word and say, "Speak, Lord." No time to spend time listening to Him. We're not going to grow in the knowledge of Him. How often Paul wrote, he's saying, "I'm praying that you'll grow in your knowledge of Him." When you grow deeper in fellowship with Him, you'll come to love the things that He loves. He loves to see people coming to Him, for that's why He died. And if you're coming to know Him, you'll rejoice when somebody's saved. You'll rejoice to hear of the outreach and missionary work. It'll thrill your heart. Why? Because you know your Father. And that's what thrills Him. In other words, if it doesn't thrill you when someone comes to Christ, are you in fellowship with Him? Well, let me hurry on. There's another one here. Not only the foundation of fellowship with the Father. There's fellowship in the family. In the family, look at verse 3. That you may have fellowship with us. Now, of course, John is long dead. But yet, in a sense, we're in the one church. So in that sense, we are in the one communion with Him. Now, I'm not suggesting praying to Him or anything. Of course I'm not. You know that. But we're in the one church. But John was writing to people who were alive then. Paul was able to write to the church of Philippi and say, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." And he hadn't seen them for years. But they still prayed at the same throne and thought about each other. Fellowship. You see, when you come to Christ and you're in fellowship with the Father, do you know what you find? You have lots of brothers and sisters you didn't know you had. You have many brothers and sisters in Christ. And when you're saved, my, you have that wonderful fellowship, and it's a blessing to have brothers and sisters in Christ. Of course it's not uniformity. Of course it doesn't mean we never disagree. But there's a great fellowship with fellow believers. Don't we know from the Second World War that one of the most effective tortures that the Japanese used was to put the soldier into solitary confinement? And after those weeks, my, he was ready to tell everything. Solitary confinement. We need each other. I was reading where Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who ministered in London during the war, afterwards he would tell of the terror of the German bombing. He said this, how often during the war were extraordinary scenes in air raid shelters, where you had some of the most wealthy upper class people going into an air raid shelter with people who were very poor, who had nothing, and all class division disappeared in the common threat of the fear of death and the fear of the bombs, and they forgot the divisions and the distinctions because of the crisis, the common crisis. They're all forgotten, and they became one. And he said this, "Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of something. We believers are at war. Contrary to any disagreements we might have, we're not enemies, we're on the same side. We must stay united if we're going to win the battle." Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote that in one of his commentaries. There's a unity among believers, the blessing of fellowship. You see, fellowship brings enrichment You read the book of Proverbs, how iron sharpeneth iron. We help each other. We enrich each other. We encourage each other. Solomon said, two are better than one, for if one falls, the other can pick you up. There's a great blessing in Christian unity, that there's enjoyment. Did you know the story of the pastor visiting a man who was greatly discouraged and didn't come out to church anymore, and he's there and really down on it. He says, no, I can be a Christian without fellowshipping with anybody. I don't need others to help me in my Christian walk. I'm a Christian. And all the pastor did was take the tongs and take a burning coal out of the fire and set it there on the hearth for a while. And after a while he says, oh look brother, it's not hot anymore, but cold. We do need each other. We do need the fellowship of each other. And every Lord's Day is God's family reunion. Now fellowship is more than friendship. I often think that why so many bars are full of people, probably on a Saturday night and so on. You ever thought about that? Why so many local bars and so on are full? It's because it's Satan's substitute for fellowship. Instead of grace, it's alcohol. Instead of true Christian fellowship and a true bond, it's a flippant, outward thing. And so many frequent places like that because they're lonely. They want to know true friendship. What I'm saying is this fellowship is even much more than friendship. It's fellowshipping with God and having a real common interests and common purpose with those of like precious faith. Oh, check John's gospel, by the way. He didn't advocate fellowship with heretics. He said, separate from them. Separate from them. But true Christian fellowship is based upon Christ. That's the point. Fellowship, the foundation is Christ. Fellowship with the Father, you personally. You can talk to Him about the problems that you have, about your sorrows. Has somebody hurt you? Go and tell the Lord about it. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins. You can talk to God as your Father and as a child and talk to Him. And then you have fellowship in the family. You have brothers and sisters in Christ who can encourage us. And we can be enriched and blessed. We're partners in the work of God. Ah, but one more. Look at verse 4. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. There's the fullness of the fellowship. John's saying, I'm writing this so that you'll have joy. Real joy, true joy, wonderful joy. There's joy in the Lord. You know, our generation has more entertainments, more amusements, more stuff to read, more things to watch, and yet society is so unhappy. Why? Because the Lord said, in my presence is fullness of joy. Now, everybody wants joy. But again, let me go back to the bar scenario. Why so many? Because they think I can get joy there. No, they can't. Of course, someone doesn't know the Lord can have momentary happiness. Of course they can. There's pleasure in sin. It's only for a season, but there's pleasure. Then comes the sorrow. Then comes the next morning. Then comes the next morning. Then comes the bitterness. Happiness is not the same as joy. What I'm saying is, people in this world who don't know the Lord can have happiness for a moment, but it's not joy. One Christian put it this way, it mightn't be too logical or too, didn't express it too well, but he said this, you know, I'm more joyful now when I'm happy than when I was happy before I was saved. He's more joy now when he's unhappy. What does it mean? Happiness is based on happenings. Good circumstances. And when the circumstances change, so does the happiness. No. John is talking about joy. Joy that sometimes intensifies, becomes more real, even when circumstances are difficult and sorrowful. Talking about a spiritual joy. And just as I mentioned about eternal life as a person, joy is a person. Just before Christ went to the cross, he was in the upper room with his disciples. Do you know in John's gospel, three times he talked about joy. He was about to go to the cross and suffer agony. And yet he talked about my joy, my joy. Hebrews puts it this way, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. But you know what he said to his disciples? My joy I give unto you. Can you see that? That's a spiritual truth. My joy I give unto you. Stop thinking about joy as some type of little package God gives us. Joy is Christ. When you have Christ,
you have eternal life. When you have Christ, you have joy. You say, but I'm not experiencing joy. I was more joyful last week. Wait a minute. Think it through. The joy is based on your fellowship with Christ. Are you walking with Him? Are you trusting Him? Are you fellowshipping with Him? That's where the joy comes from. Joy is in Christ. Joy is in Christ. True joy doesn't consist in the accumulation of wealth or of fame or of passing pleasure or of momentary happiness. Joy is Christ. Preparing this, I pictured a man on his deathbed. Somebody very famous. I had nobody in mind, but just general. Somebody very famous. Some billionaire. He's come to the end of life. He's alone. Only a nurse. Nurse, would you bring me the Financial Times to look up my stocks and shares? He said to yourself, poor man. Poor man. You picture someone else. Now, whether he does or doesn't have money is not the important thing, but let's just say he's very little. Nobody name, never been in the papers, but his loving family who love the Lord are with him. Friends in Christ are praying for him. Some of them have visited with him. And his family around him, and he's saying, oh, I know very soon I'll be with my Savior. He's with me now. My Heavenly Father is with me. And very soon I'm going to His palace, and I'm going to be forever with my Savior. And I'm going to see my loved ones who've died in Christ. Which one has joy? Which one has joy? Which one would you rather be? Well, of course, it's obvious, isn't it? The one who enjoys fellowship with God, it's a real thing. It's a real thing. Do you know Christ this morning? That's the important thing. It's not through the church. We have fellowship, and thank God for Grace Free Presbyterian Church. We love this fellowship, and we call it a fellowship, the church. But it's because of Christ. And so the question comes, are you in Christ? Do you know Him as Savior?